Okay. Now, Pastor Chris has been very nice about the men's retreat. Okay. But he doesn't realize that his salary is going to be very, very, very affected pretty soon. We made a commitment for 75 guys. That means, and in our system, that means we pay for 75 guys. Okay. No matter what. We have 24 signed up. It's about 2 weeks away. So we're going to pay for that whether guys go or not. So here's what we're going to do. We're doing this fundraising, and what we're going to, if you want to go, put your name on a list, whether you have any money or not. Then we're going to take everything we make, and we're going to divide it amongst everybody on this list so everybody gets a break. Okay? And everybody on that list is going to go because we have to send 75 guys. And we're going to raise the money, or you're going to pay for it, or we're going to sell Chris. All right? Put him out to hire, whatever. I don't know. He moves people real well. But whatever. So, you know, it's no longer, we only got a couple weeks, and we're in trouble. So we're going to pay for 75, and if we're going to pay for 75, I want 75 to go. So, and every year, the guys that go, you come back so hyped, so excited. You tell me it's the best thing you've ever gone to, and it's wonderful, and now we're dragging our feet again. All right? So sign up, get your name on there, whether you have money or not, because I will get you there somehow. Because I'm going to pay for you whether you go or not. Then I'm going to be really upset. I'm going to pick you up and take you up there whether you're ready to go or not. I think it's time for me to make people upset with me again. I haven't done this in a while. Somebody hand me some stuff. A couple of things. The differences between men and women before we get in the Word. And then the rules. I've read the rules from the women's perspective many times. I've got the rules now from the men's perspective. Okay, so I just want to read a couple things. And if you get upset, it's okay. I don't care. I'm tired. By the way, my dad's doing better. He's home. You were asking how my dad is doing. He is home, okay? And just recuperating slowly, but he's there, okay? Continue to pray for my bride. She needs touch from God, okay? So would you continue to do that? Okay, differences between men and women. Handwriting. To their credit, men do not decorate their penmanship. They just chicken scratch. Women use scented colored stationery and they dot their I's with circles and hearts. Women are ridiculously large loops in their P's and G's. It's a royal pain to read a note from a woman. Even when she's breaking up with you, she'll put a smiley face at the end of the note. Okay? Bathrooms. A man has 6 items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. The average number of items in the typical woman's bathroom is 43. A man would not be able to identify any of these items. Okay, here's the difference. Cats. Women love cats. Men say they love cats. When women aren't looking, men kick cats. Here's the difference in dressing up. A woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. Garages. Women use garages to park their cars and store their lawnmowers. Men use garages for many things. They hang license plates in garages. They watch TVs in garages. They build lopsided benches in garages. I love this one. Difference with time. When a woman says she'll be ready to go in 5 more minutes, she is using the same meaning of time as when a man says the football game's got just 5 minutes left. Okay. All right? Because neither one of them is counting timeouts, commercials, or replays. All right? That's the difference. Then a couple of things here of just the rules from the men's perspective. And this is going to just really, ladies are going to hate this. It's okay. Men are not mind readers. Okay? You need to understand that. This is to the women, from the men. Learn to work the toilet seat. You are a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us complaining about you leaving it down. Crying is blackmail. So you can't do that anymore. Here's another thing we want to tell you. Ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. Here's another one. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Come to us with a problem only if you want us to help solve it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Okay? I didn't say this was biblical or anything. I just said this is okay. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, not both. If you already know best how to do it, then just do it yourself. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. All men see only in 16 colors. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin's a fruit, and we have no idea what mauve is. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle. If you ask a question you don't want an answer to, expect an answer you don't want to hear. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, really. Don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you're prepared to discuss such topics as baseball or motorsports. You have enough clothes? You have too many shoes? And I am in shape. Round is a shape. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 16, would you please? Finish up our study in 1 Corinthians. We will start 2 Corinthians next week. Picking it up at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, now they're collecting for the hurting church in Jerusalem, and so he's talking about that collection. He says, upon the first day of the week, now you need to understand the church in Corinth was in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week, that Sunday. Why does the church normally meet on Sunday instead of Saturday? In to honor the resurrection, which took place on Sunday. That's when it changed. Is it wrong to worship on Saturday? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to worship on Sunday? Absolutely not. Doesn't make any difference. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So you want to worship on Saturday? Worship on Saturday. You want to worship on Sunday? Worship on Sunday. I choose to worship every day. Okay? Every day is the Lord's day, so we don't have to limit it to one. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. In other words, Paul was in the process of taking up a collection to help the poor in Jerusalem. So he's talking about giving here. He says, so lay up in store as God has prospered. In other words, make up your mind ahead of time. Saying what you're going to give to the Lord's work, make up your mind. Pray about it. Think about it. Contemplate it. Then you decide, you know, there's another verse that says, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So it's something that you decide between you and God. Make up your mind. You know, Paul tells us that the people, they should lay up by him in store. Let each one of you put aside and save. In other words, put it aside. Don't just make a decision to give if you have anything left over after you pay all your bills. He's saying you decide between you and God what you're going to give, and then you be obedient to do that because you've made a covenant to God. All right? Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians 9:7, as I quoted a moment ago, you must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. So Paul says to do it, you know, proportionately. As you prosper. With the Old Testament concept of the tithe, the idea is that you give a tenth of your income to the Lord. Here the idea is that the more money you make, the more you can give. In other words, if you're having a rough time, don't feel you have to give because of some pledge to give as so much each week. Are you understanding? God loves a cheerful giver. I totally believe you can't outgive God. But if you can't give cheerfully, if you're giving because it's become a law to you, and I must tithe, I must give because the Bible says so, and on, then don't give. You know, you just need to just be able to slam dunk it in the offering plate as it's walking by, you know, just because it's God's and you want to give it cheerfully. Are you following me? You know, there's a lot of places you have to pledge so much every, you know, you're going to do a building project or whatever, so you're going to pledge X amount of dollars. And we've made some decisions this week that we're not going to do that. We were never going to do that, but, you know, we have an opportunity. We have the property and so forth, and we're looking at expanding, you know, because we're now on 4 services on Sunday morning, and, you know, what can we do because I have any room for the kids and all that kind of stuff. And I refuse to go into debt. I refuse to do something. We're going to have to try to raise money. I figured we can do 2 more services if we need to. We can do one Saturday night, and we can do one Sunday night that would be the same as Sunday morning. So we can just keep doing services and take care of what's going on without trying to spend a lot of money. Am I making sense to you? Because everything we do in the Lord ought to be done because we love Him and not because we feel obligated. I've been in services where, you know, you kind of feel like if you don't give, God's going broke. And, you know, he is not in the financial crunch everybody else is right now. Do you understand that? God's doing quite well, thank you very much. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if you priced beef lately. All right, so he's got some bucks. He's doing okay. God's not in the business of raising money. God's in the business of raising children. And in the process of raising children, he wants to teach us good stewardship and things like that. But as we talk about giving here, you need to understand that it's as you purpose in your heart, what you're comfortable with between you and God, and you can't outgive God. So I make no apologies for that. You know, he says if you give, he'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, he says you've robbed him with your tithes and your offerings because, you know, we're not being obedient. But it's not a matter, God will love you no less if you never give a dime, okay? And we're not going to, you know, be here trying to raise money. That's not what we're here for, all right? But you just need to understand, again, that as you walk in obedience, God will honor that. And what a deal he's offered us, though. He has chosen to buy into our bankruptcy and guarantee a success, and he asks for 10% of the profits. That's not a bad deal. You can't get that anywhere in the world, man. You know, that's not bad. So just trust him and be obedient to what he says. That there will be no gatherings when I come. In other words, he's saying, when I get there, I want no offerings taken. I don't know many preachers that say that today, you know. When I get there, I want no offerings taken. Take care of business before I get there. He wanted that dealt with ahead of time. And when I come, whoever you shall approve by your letters, them I will send to bring your liberality or your offerings unto Jerusalem. In other words, Paul was going to send some of the money that was, all of the money that was collected for the church in Jerusalem. He's going to have a contingency of the people from the church at Corinth take the money that had been collected through all out of his journeys. The church in Corinth was going to take that money there. And if it be meet, or if it be okay that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul might go to Jerusalem with these folks, but he wasn't really sure. Now I will come unto you. Now remember, this is right at the end of all the corrections that he's done at this church at Corinth. Now he's corrected several things. This was a whole letter of corrections. Now this is his farewell. He's ending his letter. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now if you'll see the map on the screen, to get to Corinth from Ephesus, Paul would have to travel along the coast of Asia north and around to the west through Macedonia before coming back south into the southern part of Greece known as Achaia. So you can see that there. Verse 6, and it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I go. So Paul had a plan, and his plan was to visit the Corinthians another time, after having gone north first to visit the churches in Macedonia, like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and so forth. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So he wanted to stay a while in Corinth. But I will stay at or tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Open doors. He says there's a great door of opportunity before me. Open doors. We all have open doors at times in our lives. Opportunities that God puts before us. And Paul saw lots of opportunities in Ephesus, and he wanted to stay a while. And one of the ways that God will guide us is through open doors. I've learned in my walk, I allow several things to kind of guide me in the decisions I make and what I'm going to do with the Lord or what I think he wants to do with me. Number one, the Bible says to allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. So if I'm making a decision and I start to walk and the peace begins to go, then I step back for a minute. I say, wait a minute, why is the peace not there? Is it because I'm just questioning, or is it because God is correcting me here? And God is saying, you know, wait a minute, this isn't what I would have you to do. You walk by peace. I walk by peace. And when the peace stops, I stop, man. Wait a minute, there's something wrong here. When I start having a burden, you know, he says, you know, his yoke is easy. His burden is light, and his yoke is easy. So when I start struggling, and the burden becomes heavy, and the yoke starts chafing my neck, I realize it's not his burden any longer. It's become my burden. And because his is easy, his is light. If I'm following him in obedience, and I'm walking according to what he has for me, it's not a heavy thing. It's when I start trying to do my own thing. Now, another way he leads is by open doors. When there's an open door, we walk through it. If he doesn't want us to go through it, he'll close the door. It's that simple. See, God is not playing games with us. God is not trying to somehow trick you into making the right decision or not. God's more concerned that we make the right decisions than we are. So he leads by opening doors. And if the door is open, you know, some of us are so afraid of getting out of God's will that we don't make any decisions. I know people have been sitting on the couch for 20 years waiting for God to tell them what he wants them to do. You know, and he's been trying to use them for years, but they're afraid to make mistakes. What happens if you make a mistake? What happens if you do something that God has not really called you to do? What's going to happen? The ground's going to open up, going to suck you in, baby, and you're gone, man. Whatever happened to Chuck? Well, he made a mistake and did something wrong, man. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of being obedient. God has no problem stopping us if we're going the wrong direction. His problem is getting us motivated in the first place, getting us started, is it not? You know, getting us to do stuff. He can stop us anytime he wants to. So when I see an open door, if there's an opportunity to share with somebody, I'm not going to seek God and say, oh, God, if you really want me to share with this person, let them cough three times, covering their mouth with their left hand, you know, or something. And so they do that. Well, I really meant with the right hand. We overanalyze God's leading in our lives. When God opens doors, man, I want to go through. When he opens the door of ministry, I want to do it. Whatever it is. And it doesn't make any difference to me. I learned a long time ago, there was a time when, you know, that I would come to a fork in the road and, you know, there's two choices I can make. You know, do something I've done 100 times and it's really easy for me to do because I've done it before and God can equip me. He's equipped me. He's already taught me in those areas. I can do that. Or here's a new area I've never gone before, but it's an opportunity. I've been choosing the areas I've never gone before. Because it causes me to rely upon him instead of relying upon my abilities. I want to walk on the water. I want to know that I can, at the end of every day, sign the name of Jesus. I want to know that, you know, he's taking care. I did that. I'm proficient. I could accomplish that. I want to make sure that God does it and God's doing it. So if God opens the door, walk through it, ladies and gentlemen. Just walk through it, man, whatever it is. Because God has purpose for you. A lot of times we're afraid to walk through the doors because we don't know what's on the other side. And we're apprehensive about ministry. We're not sure that God, you know, is going to really follow through on everything that he said he was going to do. We're not sure that he's going to give us the words to speak. Or, you know, do you understand that God's not in the business of embarrassing his kids? When we're raising our children, I never wanted to embarrass them. I didn't set them up so that they would be embarrassed. You know, and then laugh at them because they didn't know what to do in a situation. That would bother me. And God is the same way. If he opens a door of opportunity for you in ministry or in sharing with somebody or just in life, walk through that door and then watch God supply. Watch God meet the need. Watch God give you the words to speak. I love that when he does that. I was in a conversation this last week and confronted with something and told something that absolutely took my breath away when I was told this. It was so such a shock to me. And this person shared this and then looking at me for, how are you going to respond to this? What's your answer to what I just told you? You know, and I'm just, oh Jesus, I have nothing to say. I don't know how to respond for this because, you know, and I'm thinking, I respond this way, this is going to be the reaction. I respond this way, this is going to be the reaction. And I didn't know what to do. And I just said, oh, Jesus, you're going to have to help me. And I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I was saying things that I didn't know where they were coming from, man. You know, it was stuff I didn't know. You know, have you ever done that? Have you ever walked away from a conversation and thought, wow, that was really good? Every now and then, you know, and all of a sudden you realize that the Lord has spoken through you, and you didn't jump up and say, well, thus saith the Lord, and you start speaking in King James English, man. You just, in the conversation, all of a sudden you've walked away from conversations, and somebody will say, well, how did you know? How'd I know what? How'd you know what I'm going through? I don't know what you're going through, but you were nailing what I'm going through. Well, what did I say? I wasn't listening. I was rambling on like I normally do, you know. Have you ever done that? I can't tell you how many times after a Bible study or a Sunday service or something, I stand at the door and I'm talking to people and people come up and say things like, wow, you've been watching me? Yeah, that, you know, and what you said was exactly what I've been going through. And I'll ask them what they heard. I didn't say anything like that. I don't tell them that because I want the credit, you know, but I didn't say anything like that. It was the Holy Spirit bringing that to revelation for them. So that they could, you know, so that the need could be met or they could be confronted or they could be convicted or whatever. It is so cool to walk in a way that you have to rely upon the Lord. You know, Jesus, I trust you. I don't know how this is going to work out, but here's a door. I'm going to walk through this door. And we're going to see what's on the other side. Listen to Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. When Jesus opens a door of opportunity in your life, nobody will be able to close it until he wants it closed. I love that. That's why people come to me and they say, what do you think about this? What do you think? I say, you know, trust God. Wait on God and see what happens. If it's God, nobody's going to take it away. See, it's not a matter we have to seize the opportunity, that moment or whatever. If you don't know for sure, seek God. And if it's God, it's going to be there. But not every opportunity is necessarily an open door. God still wants us to use discernment and wisdom in the things that we do. Sometimes an open door is really a temptation. The guy that said, you know, it was way overweight and trying to lose some weight, or at least telling his wife he was, and he wanted a donut and told the Lord, said, okay. If there is a parking place right in front of the Swiss donuts, then I know that you want me to have a donut. Okay. And sure enough, there was a parking place right in front of Swiss Donut on his 20th trip around the block. You know? See, sometimes we kind of manipulate things around a little bit, don't we? Okay, this is God's will, and we keep kind of pushing that stuff. Sometimes there are just too many doors, and if we aren't using wisdom, we'll simply burn out trying to go through all of them. Remember when Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? They began to settle down in the desert, and Moses found out there were a lot of open doors for him. Everybody wanted his attention. Everyone had a problem they wanted to bring to Moses. So Moses would sit there from early morning until late at night and listen to all the people's problems. Was this a good thing to do? Well, it was an open door. All these people wanted ministry. Well, his father-in-law came to him. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 18, verse 18. He said to him, both you and these people that are with you are going to wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you, you are not able to perform it by yourself. Once we get the knack of being available to help others out, we'll begin to find out there is never a lack of people who would like our help. I have people all the time saying, you know, I just don't know what my ministry is, and I just don't know what I'm supposed to do, and, you know, there are other people just running around all the time. I was talking to one of the overseers. I don't know what you call them in the Calvary Chapel system. Who's kind of oversees Riverside County, and was talking to me about, you know, taking part of it or whatever. And we were talking about a pastor that he knew. There was nobody in this area, but he's talking about this man. He said, this guy he took a job. I said, well, when he had financial needs in the church or whatever, and he said, no. He said he just sat down with me and told me that he just, everything he had to do with the Lord, he got through in a day or two, and the rest of the week he had nothing to do, so he took a job. And we both looked at each other and says, he's not in the same ministry we're in, okay? Because, you know, this could be sun up to sundown. Make yourself available. There are needs to meet. All you got to do, I've said this 1,000 times at this church, man. All you need to do is put an open for business sign in your life, and you will have ministry. You don't have to try to find out what it is. You don't have to, you know, take a 4-day test to find out your talents or your gifts so you can be involved in ministry. All you need to do is tell the Lord, Lord, I'm open for business. Holy Spirit, use me. And I'll tell you what, you'll never have to ask that again. You're going to be asking, when is their vacation time? Because there are so many needs. There are so many hurting people. All God wants is for you and for me to be vessels, to be used of Him to meet needs in His name. And when you make yourself available for that, I want to tell you, man, you'll have opened doors like you never saw before. Just make yourself available. open for business. And the other part of that that I've always taught is, you know, just have a, there are a lot of people have what I've called for years, a red light concept of the Holy Spirit. They're not going to do anything until they really know it's the Holy Spirit. And they assume the Holy Spirit hasn't said anything, and they really want to know whether he's going to, whether he said anything or not. I have had for 40-some-odd years what I call a green light concept. I assume the Holy Spirit is leading me, and I go. And if I'm not supposed to go, he'll stop me. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, it's not a matter, does God want me to do this or not? If there's an opportunity, I'm going to do it. I'm going to look for somebody else. You know, you don't have to, if God opens an opportunity for you, you don't have to call the church and say, you know, can Pastor Chris or Pastor Chuck Carlson or somebody talk to this person? Man, talk to them. We'll assist you. We'll help you when you need help. But, you know, God opens a door for you. Take care of it. Meet the need. I have people all the time over the years come to me and say, you know what? This church, for instance, I'll say, man, this church needs a visitation committee, don't you think? I'll say, yeah, I think so, man. There's a lot of people that need to be visited. Tag, you're it. Okay? You see the need, then you do it. You see needs in this church, man, in this family. Don't sit back and criticize because they're not being taken care of. Just assume because you see the need, God has called you to meet the need. Well, this isn't a very friendly place. Then you be the friendly person. Does that make sense? Nobody ever talks to me. Then you talk to everybody else. So nobody else can ever say that again. Are you following what I'm saying? You take the opportunity to do what God is calling you to do. A green light concept of the Holy Spirit and an open for business sign. And you'll never wonder what your ministry is again, man. And when God doesn't have something for you to do, he's going to close the door. When he wants to give you rest, he's going to close the door, man. You don't have to walk through it. Just, cool, door's closed. Sometimes we think that a situation can only be an open door if it's something that's easy for us to do. Not so. Ephesus was getting more and more difficult for Paul. He would eventually be forced to flee the city for his life. Difficult times don't mean that God is closing the door. You hearing me? Just because it gets tough doesn't mean the door is closing. Listen to verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all your things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia? First fruits, of the first converts of Achaia, the area that Corinth was a part of. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, did you like that? I love that. What a great thing to be addicted to. They are addicted, did you get that? To the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction. I know people, there are people in this church, there are people in this family, that what they do is they spend their time looking for needs to take care of. Their ear is always listening. I'll be in a conversation and somebody, and then one of these guys or gals will be over here, and if somebody just says something about, well, I need a ride, or I don't have that. That person is immediately moving in and taking care of that need. They're addicted to helping brothers and sisters. Isn't that great? I love that. They're ready to drive. They're ready to cook a meal. They're ready to mow a lawn. They're ready to pray. They're ready to, you know, reach in their pockets and, you know, write a check or give somebody. They're ready. They just want to meet the needs. They're addicted to meeting the needs. We should all be like that, man. We should all just be so servant-oriented that we're just waiting for somebody to say something and we can pounce on that and take care of that need. Addicted to help the brethren. Boy, I love that. I think that's a great word, isn't it? To be addicted to help one another. Many of us are just the opposite of that, you know? We see somebody coming and has a need, we have a tendency to run and hide. Am I wrong? Do we do that sometimes? Oh, they're a drain. You know, so we run and hide, man. We ought to just be looking for the needs and meet those needs. You know, every time we gather together, we should have prayed before we got here. How about being so, maybe this is too spiritual. How about praying before we get here and asking the Lord, guide me tonight to sit where you want me to sit and put me next to somebody I can minister to. Bring somebody into my life as soon as the study's over. When you know, Pastor Chris tells us to greet somebody, man, let me be available and connect with somebody or that somebody that I say hi to. It's more than just, you know, hi and looking at their belt buckle and sitting down, man. It's looking at them in the face and seeing if there's a need that I need to meet here. There's somebody I need to pray for. There's somebody I need to give them my phone number. And, hey, man, you have a need. You want somebody to pray with you? Give me a call, would you? Are you doing okay, bro? Or sis, you all right? Just discerning those things, man. We should be asking God, but many of us are so eye-centered, so self-centered. You know, I hope the study is gonna be okay tonight. You know, because I'm really feeling down. You know, and hope he has something to pump me up. Well, I'm not a divine tire pump. Okay, I just, for a long time, that's what I thought I used to do, man. Just, you know, we're going to pump them up on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know. You've been beat up out in the world. Okay, we're going to win one for the Gipper or whatever, man. Just, that's not what it's all about, man. We all need to interact with one another. There should never be lonely people in the family of God. It shouldn't be that way, man. And if we're all doing what God has called us to do, we should be meeting needs in his name, and discerning those things and asking God what he wants us to do, man. That you submit yourself, verse 16, look at that. For they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now he's really talking about leaders here. That you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labors. Be willing to follow those who are addicted to ministry. Okay? I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Most of Paul's letters were dictated to a scribe. He would sometimes write a small portion of his own handwriting to show that it was really him. We don't know why. You know, there's speculation. There's, you know, that when he said, I have this affliction that I prayed and asked God three times to deliver me from, and then God came back and said, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. Some people feel that he had poor eyesight, that he'd got a disease at one point that affected his eyesight. He wasn't able to write. It's another place he says, see, look at the large letters that I write. You know, and so he had other people write for him. We really don't know what it was, man. Okay. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or cursed. And then Maranatha, our Lord come. You know, the early church would greet each other a lot with Maranatha. Maranatha was a phrase that was used, and they would, in kind of like in Hawaii, it's aloha. In the Christian community back then, it was Maranatha. The Lord comes. The Lord is coming. They would remind each other when they would see each other, when they would depart, they would constantly remind each other, the Lord comes. The Lord is coming. The Lord is on his way. Jesus is coming. Oh, I don't know about you, man. The Bible says to encourage each other with this truth. What? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soon coming of Jesus. To me, it's such an encouragement when we realize that Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. This is not all there is. The world's in a peck of trouble. And You don't want to be a doomsday crier, Chuck. Yeah, you do. No, you don't. Yeah, you do. Anyway, how can I say this without busting some bubbles, maybe? As bad as it is right now, this is as good as it's going to get until Jesus comes back. Okay? All the hopes, all the dreams, all the stuff, I just want to tell you, it ain't going to get any better until Jesus takes us home. So that's what the Bible says. It says in the last days, men's love will grow cold. The last days, lawlessness shall abound. We see that. And it goes on and on and on. And we see all of these things that are transpiring before our very eyes. And the good news is, that means, I believe, that Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. We give you an opportunity. We print and put on our webpage a prophecy update every week, man, that you need to read. And it'll keep you abreast of the times that Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. We need to be ready. Need to be prepared. Maranatha, the Lord's coming. My life is in such a mess. Jesus is coming. You know, when I was growing up, I mean, the church always talked about heaven, always talked about the second coming, always talked about the glory of eternity, always talked about the meeting that was going to come in the sweet, sweet by and by. All of these great things. Well, the church turned a corner somewhere. And all of a sudden, we define Christianity as somehow Americanism or something. And we could have more, we could do more, we could, you know, be more, whatever. And we've lost sight of, how often are we talking about heaven? How often are we talking about the soon return of Jesus Christ? You know, how often are we talking about the glory of seeing Jesus? It's all about, our needs going to be met? Am I going to have enough money? And on and on and on. And I want to tell you guys, it's Jesus is on his way. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. You know, it's well, the six of us are going to go. The rest of you are not excited. Because the Bible says something about he's coming for those who are anxiously awaiting his appearing. You know, it says something like that. You know, I think we need to be anxiously awaiting his appearing, okay? And verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, despite some really tough words in this entire letter that he sent to the church at Corinth, Paul really loves them. Now, here's what we've seen, man. In this chapter, the goal is a changed life. So begin the transformation now. This whole book talks about we're going to get new bodies. Do you understand? I don't know how to explain this. Maybe you've never heard it this way. We're going to get new bodies, but our spirits are going to be in those new bodies. Our soul and our spirit's going to be there. Are you following me? Somehow we've missed that. I believe that what we go through right now is in preparation for eternity. I believe God always has a plan. And the stuff that I go through, the things that you go through, is to change us. We're being changed from glory to glory, tells us in Corinthians, as by the Holy Spirit. Why? Just so one day we'll get old and die and be in his presence? No, we're being changed from glory to glory, so when we see him, there's not going to be that big of a shock. It's not going to be that big. I mean, it's going to be a big deal, but we're being prepared for that. And the things that I have victory in now in this life are going to be used for eternity. I'm going to be ruling and reigning with him. He's got plans for all of us. And the stuff that we go through is we're learning lessons now. See, because I do get a new body. This one is really wearing out. Okay? It is really, and it's just, oh. Do you ever fight your body? Coming here tonight to teach. I said, I got to go, hon. She wasn't feeling well enough. She couldn't come. And I said, I got to go, babe. I'll be back in a little while. And my body just sat there. It didn't move at all, man. And my spirit's going, let's go. We're going to go share and be with the family and be in word and worship and let's go. My body says, nah, I don't think I'm going to move tonight. You ever have those kind of problems? Your spirit's saying, let's go. And your body says, nope, not moving. See, my body's wearing out and my spirit's revving up. There was a guy visiting Sunday, a gentleman visiting Sunday. From somewhere else. He'd have to be from somewhere else if he was visiting. That was very intelligent. Okay. But he was visiting and he looked at me as we talked before church and afterwards he looked at me and says, man, he said, you do good for an old guy. That's what he said, man. I said, pardon? That's not all I can do for an old guy. He said, no, don't take me wrong. He said, you know, you're still excited about Jesus. You still have a thrill and excitement, and there's something going on. You know, and he said, a lot of the old guys I listen to, they just kind of ramble on. He said, there's something, you know, that you have there. Well, you know what? My spirit's revving up. My body's wearing down. And I believe that's the rapture. When my body wears so down, gets so worn out, and my spirit gets so revved up, there's just going to be a separation of the two. Whether that's my own rapture when I die, or whether that's a rapture for all of us, man, I really believe that's it. And I believe in these days, I'm talking to a lot of people whose spirits are really revving up, man. You're getting excited about Jesus. You're getting excited again about the Word. You're getting excited again about the things of God. You're getting excited about ministry. I think that is spirit-birthed. I believe the Spirit is doing that. And I believe that as we get more and more and more excited, don't worry that your body says, if you get up, I'm going to make you fall down. Get up anyway, man. My body's telling me all kinds of things like that. If you try to move now, I'm going to give you a migraine. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But it's okay because we get new bodies, but our bodies are going to have our spirit and our soul with it. So who we are goes with us. I think that's what it's talking about. It says we're going to be known as we are known because who we are, the real us, is going to be in that new body. I already know what my new body looks like. I'm not going to tell you, but it's hot, man. Okay, I've put in an order, man. It is so cool. All right. But the Spirit is still, and so the things we learn today, the things we're learning in our walk are those, they're going to be used for eternity. And if you don't start letting the Holy Spirit rid you of things in you that aren't God, you won't have much to put in the new body. You following me? It's the changes that we go through that we're going to put in that new body, man. I like that. And I think another thing he's saying in this book is because we're going to be caught up to heaven, we shouldn't get caught up in petty squabbles on the earth. Bottom line, here's what we've learned in Corinthians, all right, these many weeks. We learned several things. Number one, I think we learned we belong to Jesus Christ, not ourselves. You're no longer your own. You've been bought and paid for. You're not your own, okay? You belong to Christ. Second, another thing we learned is that he has put us all in the body, okay? This is a body to do his work. He's placed us strategically where he's placed us to be used. We've also learned that we need to work together, all equally contributing to do his work. We learned that. Remember, we talked about the gifts, we talked about those things, and we realized that we all are equally important in the body of Christ. There is nobody more important than anybody else. All right? The mouth is not more important than the big toe or the little toe. You've stubbed your little toe, haven't you? Have you ever gotten out of bed and stubbed your toe on the dresser as you in the middle of the night or something? Huh? That little toe was important at that moment, was it not? Okay. All of a sudden, every part of your body started ministering to that little insignificant little toe. You grabbed it, started jumping around. Oh, poor, you know, and you're ministering to that little toe. So we realize that every part of the body contributes to the work. And we also realized that we can only do the work of God as the Spirit flows through us. Anything we do on our own, no matter how wonderful it may be, will not have eternal ramifications unless the Holy Spirit is working through us. Okay? See, we can do a lot of benevolent things. It will not have eternal significance unless it's the Holy Spirit birthing it through us. And love is the only real motivating force behind that work. Love. We talked a great deal about that. He talked a great deal about that. Remember the love chapter, chapter 13? Talked about that whole thing. Love is the motivation behind everything we're supposed to do. We also learned that we are to seek the benefit of others over ourselves. Esteem others better than us. Boy, that's a tough one for us. We can say it, but that's tough for us. Because we're all about us. We're all about our needs and our hurts. And that's just the way we are. He says it can't be that way, man. We need to learn to start esteeming others better than ourselves. And then we also learned that we need to let the word, or the work, actually what we do, speak for itself. That we don't have to boast. We don't have to make a big deal out of it. That whatever we do, the Lord will take care of that. And he'll reward in due time. Those are just some of the things we've learned in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll pick it up at 2 Corinthians next week. In the first chapter, we're going to talk about what do we do when things fall apart? What do we do when all of a sudden we think we're going in the right direction and it just blows up in our face? We're going to talk about that in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Father, you're awesome. Stand with me, would you, church? Thank you for allowing Paul to write this letter to this church in the city of Corinth, inspired by your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for keeping this letter intact for these many generations so that we this night could be encouraged in your word. How awesome is that? How incredible. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for my self-centeredness and all the stuff, Lord, that is not done in your name. Forgive me, Lord. Help us to be people that will be addicted to ministry. I'll be addicted to seeing others' needs met in your name, Lord. Be motivated by constantly listening for ways to touch others' lives in your name, Lord, that you would receive the credit, you would receive the glory, not us. All the lessons, Lord, we've learned in this book of 1 Corinthians, would you remind us as we walk through this life? And Lord, encourage us. Maranatha, the Lord comes very, very soon. Turn our eyes back towards you. Bless your holy name, Jesus. Let's just worship him a little bit.